Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you, Lord, this morning. Come into your presence, Lord, of that precious name, the name of Jesus, this morning, that sacrifice that you have given us through the blood that was shed at Calvary. Lord, we come before you on behalf of Bob here. Lord, we thank you that he has submitted, Lord, to be a servant unto you this day in this way, Lord. And we pray, Father, you'd give him the words to share out of the book of life here, Lord, that you would give him the Spirit, Lord, to bring them out to us and to edify us and to strengthen us, Lord, as a congregation, that we might go home filled with the water of life today and the bread from heaven. Father, we just lift him up to you. Give him peace in his heart to share what you'd give him to share. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is such a blessing to be here today with some good news. While we were coming in, we just got a message from John. In about 45 minutes over there, they're 7 hours different in Greece. But in about 45 minutes, as we were sitting here, they were going to have a baptism. And there's a young man there. He's an Arabic-speaking Syrian named Amir. And when he converted to Christ, they beat him till he was unconscious. And his uncle wanted to finish him off, wanted to kill him. And his dad had mercy on him, and they kicked him out. And he found himself in a refugee camp, and he was helping with translations. And just the other week, he learned that his uncle, who wanted to kill him, had discovered that he was in the camp. And Amir began to have a mental breakdown. He started to hear voices and that. And John has been working with Amir to try to help nurse him back to health. And there's a scripture that I just shared with Amir this morning. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So pray for Amir. As we're sitting here this morning, he was being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, brother, just be strong. But you see, none of us have ever been beaten unconscious for our faith in Jesus. And we've never had one of our closest relatives hunt us like a dog to try to kill us. So pray for Amir. There's also another Syrian man there who told John that he wants to become a Christian. It's very, very in the camp there. We want to keep it very low-key. These people are... I guess you just have to understand the Middle Eastern Islamic culture. And he said, John says, the Iranians are coming to Christ. They baptized about three of them the other week. And Iran is that ancient country of Persia. You remember in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, the Medes and the Persians. A very great ancient civilization that's in the Bible. And Cyrus, the king, was the one who gave the decree for the Jews to return and to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. So the Iranians have a great history. And they've been enslaved under Islam, and you don't think of Iranians as coming to Christ. You hear of Tehran and the Ayatollah Khomeini and the super strict Islamic law there, and you think, well, why are these Iranians coming to Christ? And a friend of mine told me the other day, he said, you know, the quickest way to bring a Muslim to Christ is to implement Sharia law. But these people are seeing the fruit of their religion, and they're looking for something better. So I come to you today with good news that the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going forth, and that the souls of these needy people are being saved. That gives me life just to hear that. I'd like to share with you today a portion of Scripture. And I'd just like us to stand and read this in unison, if we would. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1. Hold a second. I got the wrong part there. Just a moment. Be patient. It's Matthew chapter 5. Verses 38 through 48. If we could read this together in unison. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like us to stand for the reading of Scripture. I hope you don't think that's odd. I remember visiting Amish church, and when they read the Scripture, it was like intermission time. People would get up and walk out, and I thought, what a tragedy. Because, you see, brothers, what we just read there, that's the only part of this sermon that you know is going to be 100% true. You see, everything I say to you, you need to sift it through this word, the Bible. But when we read the Scripture, that's the pure word of God, without error. And today I want to speak about biblical non-resistance. So pray for me. And again, sift everything that I say with the Scriptures. And eat the wheat and spit out the chaff. Biblical non-resistance. What is it? The core teaching emanates from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it extends out into every area of life. We often think of it in terms of not participating in military service. Brother Vince St. Marie delivered a message here on that topic some time ago. Vince was a former military man who flew around in warplanes. He delivered what I consider one of the best messages I've ever heard on the subject of why Christians do not belong in the military. If you have not heard that message, I would encourage you to get a copy of it. If we still have some available, I don't know if there are back there, Steve, or not. So Brother Vince has already covered that probably better than I would. But biblical non-resistance extends into every area of life, not only regarding military service, but also regarding our civil, business, and personal relationships. It is such a large topic that I'm only going to focus on three aspects of biblical non-resistance that we often do not emphasize enough. These three areas are these. Number one, non-resistance in our personal relationship with God. Number two, non-resistance in our family relationships. And number three, non-resistance in our church relationships. Number one, non-resistance in our personal relationship with God. The very core, the very source of all other aspects of non-resistance comes from non-resistance in our relationship with God. It is the source, the fountain of life, without which no form of biblical non-resistance can exist in our lives. There was a famous Indiana basketball coach. I can't quite remember his name. He was famous. He was very successful. I'm not sure if it was Bird or what, but maybe some of you guys would remember his name. But he was asked what his training technique was. He was so successful with these basketball players and winning these championships. And he said this, I remembered this. There were three points. He said, when he saw his players do something wrong, he would stop and show them how to do it right. Then he would say, this is how you did it wrong. And then he would finish by again saying, this is how to do it right. So I want to start with a good example of non-resistance in a personal relationship with God, then show how not to do it, and then finish again with a good example of non-resistance in a personal relationship with God. A good example. Jesus Christ is the supreme example of non-resistance to the will of God. After meeting the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the disciples of Jesus were concerned because their master had no food. John 4, 31 through 34 relates that, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Jesus esteemed doing the will of God more important than his necessary food. To do the will of God was his life food, his passion, his purpose, his everything. Jesus is the supreme example of non-resistance in his personal relationship with God, the Father. Now I want to look at a bad example. Harden not your heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." This morning, if you're sitting here in church, and if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, do not harden your heart, but respond to him and open the door to him. Do not resist the Holy Ghost. Stephen, before being stoned, said to the Jews, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so did ye." And they promptly proceeded to do away with Stephen, proving the very words that he said. Do not resist the Holy Ghost. Those were some bad examples. Jesus, I want to return for the final one here, for a good example of not resisting, of non-resistance in our relationship with God. Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, it is written, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now we believe that the Trinity is one God in three persons. The Trinity is not just three forms or three manifestations of one God, but the Trinity is God in three persons. That means that Jesus is a person, and as a person, he had his own will. To undergo such hideous shame and torture was not at all to his liking. And he had to sweat drops of blood in prayer to bring his own will into submission to the Father. Jesus is the highest, the supreme, the ultimate good example of non-resistance in his personal relationship with the Father. But he went even further than non-resistance. He aligned His will to be in line with the Father's will. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Jesus is our supreme example of non-resistance in His personal relationship with God the Father. Number two, non-resistance in our family relationships. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it is written, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Many times, non-resistance in our family is tested in very simple manners, even such as in clothing. I want to speak to you daughters here, and I'm speaking to all the girls here, okay? Don't anyone think that you're being singled out to be talked about, please, okay? I'm speaking to all the daughters here. If your dad asks you to change your dress, are you non-resistant? Or do you roll your eyes and say, "Oh, Dad, that looks so frumpy"? Now, if you really feel like it's frumpy, then you can plead sweetly with your dad and gently explain to him why you feel like that dress is so frumpy. And fathers, let us be careful not to unnecessarily provoke our children to wrath. If the dress is truly modest and not in any violation of church standards, are you willing to patiently listen to your daughter sweetly explain to you why she feels that you have absolutely no sense of taste? But in the end, if Dad says, "Just please change that dress because for no other reason than I say so," are you willing to say, "Yes, Daddy," with a smile? Children, are you non-resistant to your parents? Peace in the family has so much to do with our attitude. Another scripture that us daddies really like is this one. Wives, this is from Ephesians 5:22-23. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Sister, are you non-resistant to the head of your household? Here's another scripture that talks about non-resistance in our family relationships. This one, maybe the daddies don't want to bring this one up as often as the one about wives submitting to their husband. Here's another scripture. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. That kind of reminds me of a popular song years ago that had a line in it that went something like, I ain't hanging on no lover's cross for you. Does anybody remember that? Maybe I'm just a really bad singer. I ain't hanging on no lover's cross for you. But husbands, that is exactly what the Scripture is calling us to do. To love our own wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Sometimes that means dying to ourselves. Now, I know that in our marriage, it is my wife that does most of the dying to self. So many times, she sacrifices her own desires to serve our family. She is a much better person than me. But men, we are the ones that Christ is calling to die to ourselves and love our wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, are we non-resistant to the word of God regarding how we ought to love our wives? Are we non-resistant in our family relationships? Number one, are we non-resistant in our relationship with God the Father? Number two, are we non-resistant in our family relationships? And number three, are we non-resistant in our church relationships? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Are we non-resistant in our church relationships? I heard a preacher say years ago, he said that submission begins at the end of agreement. Think about that one. Submission begins at the end of agreement. Now, non-resistance in the church family is often tested in simple manners, the same way it's tested in our own biological families. The family of God is very much like our own biological families. In the plain circles, it is often over where we draw the lines in regard to the application of certain biblical principles, such as modesty. Our differences often occur over things that are not clearly defined in Scripture. We take the principles which are clearly defined in Scriptures, and then we must somehow apply these principles in real life situations. It is in the application of these principles where we often fall out with one another. But how often do we violate the clear teaching of Scripture, which says in Ephesians 5:34, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and we fall out with one another over an application that is not clearly defined in the Bible, but that is really subjective to our own personal viewpoints? Remember that submitting one to another must be a two-way street. Submission must go both ways. And when we cannot seem to come together with our personal viewpoints, then God has given us elders to help us, give us direction. Now, the scripture says clearly, and this is not a vague, subjective, undefined application of principle, but this is a clear commandment for New Testament churches. The scripture says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Hebrews 13:17. Now, many of you come from a background where that may have been abused. But the abuse by some of a biblical principle does not in any way invalidate that biblical principle. I am not at all suggesting that we follow our leaders blindly. That can be very dangerous. Just like the cult years ago that followed their leader, I believe it was Jim Jones, they went down to South America and then he fed those people poisoned Kool-Aid. Does anybody remember that incident? A lot of people died tragically for following a man over following the Bible. I'm not suggesting a blind submission, but rather a submission that the Apostle Paul spoke of when he said, quote, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And then again, in Philippians 3:17, Paul said, quote, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Peter said, quote, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject, here it is again, one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. So much of the leadership that an elder provides is by example. But when it comes down to a decision on church standards, there comes a point where it is like the father who tells his daughter to change her dress. There can be a sweet entreating and appeal, but in the end, why can't we just submit? And submit cheerfully, with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Brothers, do we realize how hard it is to be an elder? A dear friend of mine was an elder in a church out in Pennsylvania, and after several years, he stepped down. Do we, brothers, realize that we can cause a servant of God to be discouraged to the point of quitting? May God have mercy on us if we ever run off a good man from the ministry. I'm so glad I am not an elder. Not only am I not qualified in many ways, but I'm so glad because I have enough problems being a strong head of my own household. I can only imagine what it would be like to try to shepherd a whole bunch of strong heads, that is, strong heads of households. Now, please don't, brothers, please don't take any offense at what I'm saying. I want to get something here. I see that a lot of brothers here wear suspenders. Personally, I like my belt. I hang my tape measure. I hang my flashlight. I have a handy tool I like to hang on my belt, and I even strap my watch to my belt. I like my belt. But if the Brotherhood ever decides that they want me to wear suspenders, then brothers, I want to wear suspenders. Get me a really nice pair. Now, I may plead sweetly with you that I'd be allowed to have pants with a lot of pockets on them because I would like to be able to put, you know, my tape measure and my handy tool and my flashlight and my watch and my wallet in my pockets. Please don't go with broad falls. But if this is what the brothers decide, praise God. If the one where, suspenders, that's nothing to me. Why? Because I love this church. And I love the brothers here. And to me, suspenders is nothing. And if we make a decision as a brotherhood, and if the elders say, let's go with suspenders, praise God, get me a nice pair. And teach me how to put them on. So brothers, if it's not something that is a big deal, please, let us not make a big deal of it. Peace, as I said before, peace in the family has so much to do with our attitude. And brothers, peace in the Church of Jesus Christ has so much to do with our attitudes. Now, if we ever get to the point here where we need to drive a horse and buggy to go to church here, that would be really hard. I live over 50 miles away, and I would still love you, but I might seek fellowship closer to home. There's a verse here that I want us to look at in closing this part. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. It says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Biblical non-resistance, the personal side of it. Number one, non-resistance in our personal relationship with God. That is the source of all biblical non-resistance, without which we can have no family, church, civil, business, or military non-resistance. Jesus is our supreme example of non-resistance in our relationship with God the Father, and He is calling us to follow Him. Non-resistance in our personal relationship with God Number two, non-resistance. In our family relationships, children with parents, wives with husbands, and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Then number three, non-resistance in the church. With our brothers and with our elders. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. And may God help us to obey the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus on biblical non-resistance. Amen.